Well, good afternoon. We are in a series of messages called Treasures of the Cross, where we are looking at the key point in history that reveals to us the character of God. That if there's one place we want to know, what is God like? We're supposed to look at this event, this moment in history where Jesus Christ is dying. The cross is the pivotal place of salvation history. At the cross, we understand what it is to be brought back to God in relationship with Him. The cross is the place where we see God's plan to bring men and women from every nation back to Himself. And so the cross is the place of significant meditation. It's the place where we ought to go regularly to remember who God is and who we are. And as such, we're going to continue on today, and we're going to look at another aspect of the cross. The place where God's honor, where the God of honor is going to be shown, but it's going to be contrasted with the fact that the cross is a place of shame. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help us to understand this aspect. Lord, we thank you that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, is to show us Jesus. And so we're asking today, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that we would see Jesus clearly, that we would understand more of the depths of the riches of your love revealed at the cross. Lord, that we would have spiritual insight into our condition and the way you brought us honor through the cross. And so, Lord, come and do the work of drawing us to yourself through your word and through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the text that we're going to look at is one simple statement in the Bible in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2. And this is what it says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This simple verse is a great verse to teach us many things. First of all, it teaches us that the focus of our lives should be Jesus. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. This is the simple thing of really what we're supposed to do in our life. If we're going to have a center in our life and a focus in our life, it ought to be Jesus. And that's the way we ought to live our lives, is remembering who he is, communing with him, talking with him, following him, focusing our life on Jesus. And it tells us why. It tells us because he is the one who is the initiator and the perfecter of our faith. That Jesus is the one who works in us to do the good work of teaching us how to trust and how to draw close to God. He's in a process with us, and the way that that process works out is when we focus on him. So he starts us in the life of faith. When you hear the voice of Jesus calling to you, come, he is beginning the faith process in you. And after you come, then he wants to build your faith step by step. We see him doing this in the life of his disciples when we study how he worked with them to build them up, to teach them how to trust God more, to teach them how to step out more in the character of God. And so that's what God is doing in each of our lives. And the way that we grow in faith is by looking to Jesus, listening to him, learning the lessons that he wants to teach us. But we learn from this verse that the focus of our meditation on Jesus ought to be the cross. We're told, look to Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross. Now, when we start to think about Jesus and start to think about the work that he's doing in our lives, we ought to be brought back to think about the cross. Now, it's an interesting statement. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, you would not associate going to the cross, which is an excruciating death, a painful death, a cruel death. You would say, now what joy could Jesus possibly have been thinking about when he went to the cross? Well, the reality is it says he was looking past the cross. He understood that as a result of going to the cross, that something was going to happen. Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, and talks about a woman whose precious coin had fallen, and she was searching for that coin, and it says when she found that coin, she called a party, and she said there was joy because she had found that which was lost. And when that shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to find the one that's lost, and when he finds him, he calls his friends together. He says, "Let's rejoice, I found the lost sheep." And when that son comes back, who's been lost away from the father, and the father embraces him, he says, "Let's have a party. This is a joyful day because my son who is lost has been found." And he goes on to say, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who has been found than the righteous." And of course, he was talking about the fact that actually those people who thought they were righteous, they were sinners too. That all of us, when we come to God, there is joy. And so Jesus at the cross is understanding there's a joy of seeing you come into his kingdom. That's where the joy is. That Jesus was looking to men and women from every nation coming into relationship with God, and he was filled with joy. Now, he wasn't looking forward to the cross, but he was with joy looking forward to that. And so today, when you think about the cross, you can see that across the ages of time, that Jesus was anticipating the joy of you seeing what he was doing and coming into a relationship with God. That was joy for him. You are the joy. You are the joy that Jesus was looking forward to. That's an incredible thought. Jesus is thinking in the garden, "I'm going to the cross," and he's under the burden. His soul is so heavy to the point of death, but he's thinking about us and anticipating that joy. But what did Jesus face at the cross? It tells us he faced shame. It says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." Now we need to understand this. First of all, what is shame? Shame is when you are seen for having done something wrong. It's different than guilt. Guilt is an internal awareness that you've done something wrong. Shame is the awareness that other people are seeing what you have done wrong, that you are exposed in what you have done. Shame is when you are put into the low place, into the low position, when people are despising you because of where you are or what you've done and you are put down. That is shame. So shame is both a position of dishonor, a low position, and shame is a feeling of embarrassment and a feeling of being excluded and a feeling of being worthless because other people see you in your all the things that are faulty, failures, and what you've done wrong. That's what shame is. And so what's going on at the cross, and when it says he scorned the shame, that's a difficult English expression. It's probably not very clear. What it's really meaning is that when he was considering going to the cross and he knew it was going to be a place of shame, he did not take that into account in his decision to go to the cross. In other words, he overlooked the shame in his decision. He didn't say, "Man, I don't want to go to the cross because it's shameful. I'm not going." No, he said, "I'm going to the cross even though I know it's a place of shame." That's what it means. Now, let's talk about how Jesus was shamed at the cross, because this is vital. It's going to relate to you. First of all, you need to appreciate what it was for Jesus to go to the cross. You know, there's a lot of emphasis when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross in terms of the physical punishment that he experienced. The pain of those nails and the nerve endings and the excruciating pain that would have been in his body. But really, that is not the focus of what the Scripture says. And I believe this aspect, when the Scripture's talking about his shame, we can understand much more of the depths of the terribleness of the cross. Now, what's going on at the cross? Well, first of all, he's shamed on the way to the cross. In preparation for the cross, what do they do to him? They beat him. They whip him to disfigure him. In fact, you know, the word shame in its Greek meaning means to disfigure. And so when something is ugly because it's been disfigured, it's shameful. And Jesus is being put to shame. Not only are they beating him, but they're mocking him as they do it. They put a purple robe on him and say, "Oh, hell, King of the Jews." That is shaming him. And then they put this crown of thorns on his head. It's shaming him. They're mocking him as being a king. That's your crown. So he's shamed there. And then he's shamed when he's carrying his cross. Because on the way to the cross, he becomes so weak that he can't carry it anymore. And so they ask this other man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry his cross. Do you know what it's like for a man to be given a task that he wants to be strong? Jesus wanted to carry his cross, but he was so weak, he couldn't carry his cross. Do you know that's shameful? You say, I thought he'd be really glad to have someone carry the cross. Well, I mean, you can look at it from that standpoint, but it was shameful that he couldn't do it. You know, men don't want to be seen as weak, like, oh, I can't, I'm so weak, I can't carry this. He was so weak, he couldn't even carry his cross. And then he was shamed when he's put on the cross because he's stripped of his clothing. Now listen, the purpose of crucifixion in the day of Jesus was not simply to cause pain. It was to humiliate the person who was there. And one of the ways they were humiliated in the Roman type of crucifixion was to strip the clothing. Now we can see this. It's interesting, all the Gospels, in their details about the cross, all of them include the message about Jesus' clothes being taken off. We see in John chapter 19, it says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. So this is what the soldiers did. So they took off his clothes. Now, you know, one of the realities is when you see a movie about the crucifixion, if you go to a Catholic church or someone who's Catholic and they wear a crucifix, you will see a Jesus that has some clothes on still. Now, the text, the way it's written, and most theologians and church fathers all agree that Jesus did not have any clothes on. Now, whether he had a little piece of clothing on or not, but I think it's consistent with what they were trying to do at the cross to humiliate people, that they took off all their clothes and they were exposed naked to the world. That's part of what's going on at the cross, is Jesus is being humiliated in his nakedness. And there was a sign put up above his head identifying him as a criminal. And he's lifted up, unclothed, with these criminals. All of it is humiliating. All of it is shameful. Now, we can see this pain of shame in the prophetic Psalm 22, which is a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. This is what it's written about Jesus Christ in Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. There it is. That's the humiliation. People gloating, people staring, people mocking. While Jesus is dying on the cross. But you need to understand, it is not this outward shame of an exposed body that is the real pain. Yes, it is humiliating. Yes, he's disfigured. Yes, people are mocking him. But there's something far deeper than that. And that is that there's an inner cause of shame. You know, when Jesus is dying, all of the things that we have done wrong, all of the things that we would be embarrassed about, all the things that we would feel that we want anyone else to know about, Jesus is having that experience on the cross. He's having the experience of not only people seeing him naked physically, but he's having the experience of feeling exposed by people seeing him as the worst of all people, as the most terrible criminal, as the lowest position of all. That's what's going on when Jesus is dying at the cross. He is under our shame. Wow. Now listen, if today you came and there was a film that was going to be shown called The Secret Life of Rich Mendola. And it was to show all of the places of my failures, all of the places where I dishonored others, my anger, my thoughts, my thought life. And it was all going to be projected for you to see, every hidden sin. I would say, shut the projector off. Don't show it. And listen, if there was a film today with your name on it that said, The Secret Life of George Child. Okay? I don't know why I was picking on George. He's my friend. But, you know, man, people would be lining up. They'd be buying tickets. You know, they'd be wanting to pour in. You know, we'd have to crowd control. We'd call the police. They'd all come. But I'll tell you, it would win an award, but it would be for the Hall of Shame. And so would your life. The reality is, you would not want someone to see all of your inner life exposed. Every time that you were abused, every time that you abused someone else, every time you were an absent friend, an absent father, every time you spoke secret words in anger, every critical thought, every time you failed to keep your promises, every time that you were filled with lust, and it was all put on the screen for everyone to see, how would you feel? You had to sit there and watch it, and everyone else was seeing it. You'd be sinking down, sinking down. You'd be looking for rocks to hide under. Because if it was seen, if our lives were seen in their fullness, we would be filled with shame. Because there is not one of us that is innocent and pure. And that's what Jesus was taking on himself when he was at the cross. All of that shame was coming on him. And he was sinking to the lowest point. You know, as most of you know, I went to Uzbekistan recently. And one of the interesting parts of the experience there is when their honor is very important in that culture. And so one of the aspects is when you sit down at the table, there are positions of honor where you can be seated. And every time they gave me the position of honor. And I had to figure out, why is this the position of honor? Well, the position of honor is the position that's farthest away from the kitchen. And the reason is because the people closest to the kitchen have to do the serving. And if you're the farthest away from the kitchen, it means they don't want you to serve. They want to serve you. And also, the table also has usually up against one wall. And the position of honor is the farthest from the kitchen against the wall. So you can have the best position to lean if you want to lean back on the wall. You know, it's like, wow. So every time they put me in that position, I said, wow. They're treating me with honor. You know, when I went to Sudan, you know, even though I was an outsider, at the wedding, they would put me next to the groom. I was like the best man. I didn't even know the guy. Why? They were showing me the honor. They said, we place on you the honor. You are to come to this place. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't at the high place. Oh, he was lifted up, all right. But he was lifted up so everyone would see his disfigurement. Everyone would see his crime. Everyone would see his nakedness. He was put in the lowest place for you. He was put to shame for you. You need to understand that. Now, let's talk about how this worked out in the Bible. We see, for example, this low place in Philippians 2. It says, who, being in very nature God, this is talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is taking the low place. That is being dishonored. That is taking the place of shame. Now, if we understand this, we have to go back to creation. Because what we understand is when in God's heart, he is a God of honor. And when he created us in honor. We see this in Psalm 8. Let's go on to Psalm 8.
This is what it says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of their seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God created us in honor. He created us in a position of honor. He said he put us at the highest point of his creation, just a little under the angels, but in charge of everything on the earth. He crowned us with his own likeness. We reflected his image. We were created in glory. Wow. That's how God created us. And that's the way we were until we fell. And we know in Genesis 3, the account of when people fell away from God, when they disobeyed, when they sinned. This is what it says in verse 6 of Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the wife and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So you see that the very first consequence of sin in the garden was shame. Before they had any awareness of death coming on them, before other things took place, the first thing resulted from their sin was an awareness that they saw one another in a different way, and they were ashamed, and they were ashamed to see God. This is the picture of shame. I don't want to be seen anymore. And so what did they do? They tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. They made the first fig leaf clothing. And they just didn't want to be seen anymore. See, shame results in us hiding our lives. Shame results in us covering up the way we are. We really don't want to be known. That's the sad part about the effect of shame in our lives. We don't want people to really know what we are like. And so we put on a lot of fronts, a lot of images, a lot of the honor-based cultures. A lot of effort is made to look good. And if you can look good, as long as people don't see your nakedness, you're okay. But, you know, the problem is, in the story, God shows up. The problem is, no matter how many fig leaves you are wearing, there's a God who has X-ray vision. Right? I mean, he sees everything. I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about he sees every secret thought. He sees every careless word. He sees every motivation of your heart. He sees everything done in the dark. That's who our God is. And so Adam said, "I don't want to be around that God because he's going to see what I did." And that's the way we live in relationship to God when we don't understand who God is. We understand that he sees us and we don't want to be seen. So we hide out. A lot of us in our shame hide from God. And a lot of us in our shame are unable to be open and vulnerable with one another. We have all sorts of layers of fig leaves to protect ourselves. We have walls that we build up. Shame is a prison to our souls. But we are told in verse 21 of Genesis 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Oh, the beauty of a God who looks at their shameful condition and says, "I'm going to make a provision for their shame and I'm going to make a sacrifice in order to make it happen." And this is the message of what was taking place at the cross. It was the picture of Jesus Christ, who is going to be the covering of our nakedness. And in order for him to cover our nakedness, to cover our shame, he had to be put to shame in order that he could provide his clothing of righteousness for us and cover us. You know, that beautiful story that I love to talk about, it's just an amazing story. When Jesus tells the story of a son who leaves his father and disgraces his father, but disgraces his own life by going and wasting all of his money, by living wild life, a sinful life, so that his life finally gets reduced to living in a pig pen with pigs. And then he realizes how he's messed up his life, how terrible a condition he's in, and he says, I'll go home, but I know I'm not worthy to be son anymore. I just want to get some food, and I'm willing to work as a hired servant on my father's farm, but I know I can't be part of the family anymore. I know I've messed up so bad, there is no way I can go back into the family. But the shocking part of the story is when this young man is returning home, his father runs to him, and what's he do? He takes off his robe and puts it on his son, who had filthy clothes on because he'd been working in the pig pen, and he covered his shame. Oh, what a father to do that. He took off his ring, gave it to him, put the shoes on his feet, and said, you are my son, and I welcome you home. That is the message of the cross. That's where we are being clothed in righteousness, where our God is embracing us and say, I want you into my family. I'm going to lift you up and welcome you home. Wow. What a God who would do that. A God who runs to us and clothes us in his righteousness when he becomes naked for us and for our sin. That's what's going on at the cross. There was a fellow, Muhammad, who decided to read the Bible for the first time. And as he was reading the Bible, he came one day after he read a shocking passage. He was reading all the way through. He came to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, and it said, it was about Hannah's song of praise for giving her baby Samuel. And this is what it says. It says, but God raises the poor from the dead, from the dust, and lifts up the beggars from the dunghill. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And when Muhammad came in, he threw the Bible down. He said, this is untrue. This is garbage. A beggar is always a beggar, and a prince is a prince, and a beggar cannot become a prince, cannot be treated like a prince. Because in his culture, such a thing was unimaginable. And you know, the reality is, for some of us, when we hear the gospel, as Pastor Tim shared last week about the forgiveness of our sins, first, and the fact that our sins are forgiven not because we do good works. You know, for some people, that's like too good to be true. Man, that story, don't tell me that. How can God be so gracious to us that he would do everything necessary for the forgiveness of our sins? But that is the message. And we have to get past that problem of our humanity accepting the grace of God. And now some people, when we get to this place, which is the place of reconciliation, to say, don't I have to do something to be able to be a son of God or a daughter of God? You know, isn't there something else I have to do? Is it that simple that Jesus would take all my shame and give me all of his righteousness? Is that really? And the answer is yes. And Muhammad needed to get past that realization that in the human realm it doesn't happen, but God does what man cannot do. He is willing to lift us up to be with him, even though we don't deserve it. He's willing to take people from the pig pen and bring them into his palace. Wow. Now, if you've been from a background where you've been shamed a lot, if you grew up in a family made you feel like a failure, if you were in a situation where people abused you, and when they abused you, they made you feel ashamed of your life, this is good news. This is wonderful that Jesus has taken our shame, and that when he elevates us, if someone else comes to point out our shame, Jesus is there to accuse that person. Say, no, I've covered that person with my righteousness. I don't see that. I don't see that anymore. You say, well, it doesn't matter what people see anymore about me. It matters what God sees about me. And I'll tell you, what God sees is his son taking that shame away and us being clothed in his righteousness. Oh, it's liberating, friends. It's liberating to come to know that God. Now, I can talk a lot more. But they're starting to put this little buzzer on my leg. No, not really. But I want to tell you that there are so many precious stories in the Bible that when we see the type of God who would have the shame of Jesus exposed so we would be honored, we should love that God. We see Jesus with a Samaritan woman who is so ashamed, she doesn't want to go to the well when anyone else is around. She is so embarrassed about her life, all the failures in her marriage, all the men that the love that she's not been able to receive. She's out there alone in the middle of the day carrying her water jug, and Jesus is there. And I'll tell you, Jesus just restores that woman. He puts his robe of righteousness upon her. She's so excited. She goes back and she starts interacting with people. Hey, let me tell you about a man who told me all about my life. Jesus knew what she had done, but he gave her living water. Wow. Every leper that he cleansed, the woman who was bleeding with a hemorrhage who was unclean for 12 years, the deliverance of Mary Magdalene, the naked man among the tombs who is clothed and in his right mind after he meets Jesus. Jesus is constantly removing people's shame. And he wants to do that for all of us today when we look to the cross and comprehend what he's done for us. Now listen, if you're here today, God wants to elevate you. He wants to bring you into his family because of what he did on the cross. And this is a message for you if you've not come into God's kingdom, first of all. If you've never opened your heart, this is the love of God shown to you today, and God wants you to respond. He wants you to be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me at the cross. Thank you for taking my shame. And I want to come into your family. And we do that by faith. We accept what God says about his son. And we accept what that transaction that took place. And we open our heart for God's Spirit to come in. So I'm going to invite you. You know, one of the beautiful statements is, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. See, one of the promises is, when we are elevated into the place of God's family, there is no shame anymore. God will not put you to shame. So you don't need to be ashamed to say, I want to follow Jesus. So I just want to see, is there anyone here today who you overcome all of that resistance, overcome all of that thing that would keep you back, and today you would say, I want to know that God who died for me and took all my shame. Is there anyone here who would like to say that, who has not done that before? You want to come to Christ today in faith and receive him as your sacrifice for your sins and your shame bearer? Anyone here? You just raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. This is a great, great opportunity for you. If you've been thinking about Jesus, now's the time that you can respond. Anyone? Just lift up your hand if you want to do that. Jesus' arms are spread open at the cross because he's saying, welcome, come. Anyone want to come today to Christ? Oh, he won't force you, but he longs for you. Remember, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He wants the joy of you coming into relationship with him. Just last chance today. Anyone? Okay. Well, some of you who are followers of Christ have not fully embraced or understood what Christ has done for you. And I want you to embrace it today. I want you to be fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That all that stuff that hinders you from living in openness with God, you see it on the cross today. You let it be washed off of your life. And there's a work to be done, I know. It's a process. But I'm praying that today, you as God's people, you who know God, are going to have an increased freedom from shame today because you understand about what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Oh, glorious Savior, oh, wonderful Lord, that was stripped on our behalf, that all of our shame would be put on you. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray that all the shame that has been stirred up today, all the memories that have come to us that we thought about, oh, I hope no one knows that. Lord, you know it, and you died for it. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and bring the power of your cross and the power of the gospel to set us free from all of the shame in our lives. Lord, I pray that every place where we've been put down, you would speak and say, I have lifted you up because I'm the lifter of your head. Thank you, Jesus. Come, minister, Lord. Some of you who are so afraid, I just want to speak the word that Jesus would say to you today, that do not be afraid of being exposed because I have covered you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you again for your wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.